Hello, this is Pastor Tony Osimo. Thanks for listening to the podcast. If you're ever in the Monrovia, Pasadena area, we'd love for you to come worship with us on Sundays at 10 o'clock. Now enjoy the podcast from the First Presbyterian Church of Monrovia, California.
Hey, this morning we are starting what is the third phase of our Believe series. If you remember way back when I started, however many weeks ago that was, I told you this was a series that was going to be in three series. Sections, actually. What it means to be like Jesus, what it means to think like Jesus, and what it means to act like Jesus. And this morning we begin that third phase, and honestly, this is probably the most important phase out of this whole Believe series, because you can gain all kinds of knowledge about God. Believe me, Kylie's about to experience this in a PhD work. You study and you research and you have all kinds of amazing facts, and you can know all kinds of stuff. But if you don't put it into practice, if you don't genuinely exude these qualities of Jesus, then what good is it? The Bible says even Satan and the demons believe in God. But that doesn't mean they're on his side, obviously. So today we begin this new phase in belief of what it means to actually act like God, to think like Jesus, to be able to be Jesus for people who may not know him. And we're going to start with probably the most important quality of Jesus. But before we do that, let me invite you to close your eyes, and we're going to take a moment to pray. God, I thank you that you love us enough that you call us to be like you. You call us to exude the qualities that you had, that you invite us to be more than we are on our own. So I pray as we begin this next section, as we consider your word this morning, you would show us ways that we can grow day by day to be more like you. Lord, fill us with your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Carrie and Grace were younger, we used to play this game with them where they'd have 2 minutes to write down as many song titles on a particular word as they could. They would get a point for each song title they came up with. Except for Grace, she was not allowed to use songs that she made up or just she wrote on her own. And we also had little rules, too. You couldn't come up with bizarre words like spittoon or transubstantiation and try to get a song out of that. They had to be common words. And usually if we were playing this game with other people, we would try to start with some easy words like baby or girl or the word that is in most song titles that we could ever think of, the word love. So this morning, just to get your minds working, we're going to try it. So take out your bulletin. And I had a little spot in there. Kylie's note bumped it, but that's okay because her note's much better than what I had. But look on the inside cover. There's a big white space under where all the hymns are. That's enough space for you. I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and here's what I want you to do. Take a pen or a pencil or whatever, a crayon if you want in the back. 30 seconds. I want you to write down as many song titles as you can think of that contain the word love. They can be hymns. They can be secular songs. They can be whatever genre of music you like. 30 seconds. We'll see how you do. You ready? Everybody have a pencil? If not, you can just memorize them. That's okay. 30 seconds. Go. Hey, no cheating back there. I hear you. Okay, 5 seconds. Okay, stop. I know it's not 2 minutes. If you got the first word and did your writing, don't worry, we'll count them. All right, how many of you got at least 3 song titles? Just raise your hand. Okay, most everybody. How about 5? Ooh, someone here. Anybody 10? Okay, so 5. What about 8? One in the back. 8 title. Okay, Millie, you win. What, how many? You had 5. Millie, how many do you have? 8. Awesome. Congratulations. You get a free sandwich and salad and cake outside afterwards. In fact, I'm so generous, everybody gets free cake. You get cake. You get cake. You get cake. Thank you, Millie. Aren't you glad I didn't say the word potato or something like that? You just like, ooh. Now, I realized, I actually considered not doing this morning because I realized that some of you are going to continue to think of words, songs that have the word love in them, even while I'm giving the sermon here too. That's fine. But for the rest of you who actually want to go to heaven, we're going to spend a few minutes considering probably the greatest gift that God has given us. God's love, a gift that fills our Bibles, fills our hymnals, and hopefully our actions. So take a look. On the other side of your bulletin, we have a passage for this morning, 1 John 4, 7 through 17. It's going to be up on the screen, and you can follow along your Bible. Now, John is not the only person to write about love. It's Paul writes on this, all the disciples write on this throughout the Old Testament. But we want to focus on this one this morning. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to the full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes, and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in him, in his love, live in God, and God lives in him. And we live in God, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world. Hang on to that. We're going to refer back a little bit. So whenever you're reading scripture and you see something repeated over and over again like that, it's for emphasis. So for those who are wondering, yeah, does God really love me? Does God live in me? You read a passage like this from 1 John, and it's very clear that if we love, God is in us. That if we love God, God's love is in us. And there's a little difference there, too. Because we use so many words to describe love. So many different experiences of love. I love my wife, Anne, with all my heart. I love Carrie and Grace. But you know, I also love meatball and red peppers on pizza. I love watching the Olympics, right? I love watching movies with Anne. I love reading a good book. I love being with friends. I would love to hit a golf ball long and straight down the fairway. People tell me it's a great feeling. I love God. And I could go on with this list, and I know you could do a list just like this. But the point is, the English word for love doesn't always play fair. When I say I love my wife and I love meatballs and peppers on pizza, does that mean I love them equally? No, you should say, hopefully you're saying, some of you are thinking, well, I know he likes to eat, that's a tough one. No, not at all. I mean, we understand that this kind of love, there's different types of love that we have for people and objects and ideas and such. But sometimes, because we use love to describe so many different things and feelings, the word itself gets a little diluted. I mean, can you really love a book? Does it love you back? When you say I love you, does it mean passionate, selfless, that kind of love where your needs are before mine? Or does it mean I really, really, really like you? I mean, that's one of the shortcomings of the English word love. I mean, think of this as an experience. I'm not telling you to do this, but for those of you who do, and you know who you are, watch reality dating shows. Yeah, you know where this is going. It's always a big deal when the guy says something like, you know, I know I've only known you for 3 days, but I love you. And usually it's the gal in the back going, this guy's crazy. Really, 3 days? Is that really love? I mean, we just throw that word out there for almost anything. Now, God's people have been always taught to love God and to love others. And Jesus teaches this. The story that we know from Luke 10, where an expert of the religious law stands up, and he's trying to question Jesus, and he says to him, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus just turns that question right back on him and says, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you answer it?" And the man said, "Well," and he repeats the Shema that we know from Deuteronomy. "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "Well done, you're right. Do this, and you will live." And Jesus calls all of us to live. To live a life of love. And it's not just a suggestion. John 13, 34, probably one of the strongest examples of this. Jesus says, "I'm giving you a new commandment." Notice he doesn't say, I'm giving you a really strong suggestion, or, you know, if you don't have anything better to do. He says, this is a commandment for his followers. Love each other, just as I have loved you. Think about that for just a second. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Friends, when Jesus says, love each other just as I have loved you, this clarifies how we are to love. And this isn't just semantics. How we love God and how we love others can really be a problem when we claim to love with our words, but our actions say something else. If you're following along in the Believe series, whether it's in personal study or in one of the many Bible studies that we have going on that follows the sermon series here, the key question in Believe study this week is, what does it mean to sacrificially and unconditionally love others? And the key belief is, I'm committed to loving God and others. And it's not a random or just happenstance that this is the first quality in what it means to be and act and think like Jesus with love. So let's unpack that. What does it mean to be committed to loving God and others? Well, how did Jesus love us? What are some words you would throw out when someone would ask you, how does Jesus love us? Good, good. What else? Unconditionally, excellent. Compassionately. Graciously. You know, we look at Jesus' love for us. It isn't a love that I have for pizza. You know, it's something way stronger. In fact, the two words that come to my mind always when I think about Jesus' love is sacrificially and unconditionally. So is Jesus saying that we have to love God and love others the same way that he does? Sacrificially? Unconditionally? Yes. If you were reading today's passage in the original Greek, it would probably mean, one, you're in seminary and you were forced to learn the language. Or two, and most likely, you would see the word used for love that's used throughout this passage in its many variations and forms is the word agape. And Jesus uses the same word when he says to love one another as he loves us. It's this root word, agape. Now, agape, I know you've probably heard this before, but it bears repeating and it's worth remembering. Agape is godly love. It's selfless love. It's sacrificial love. It describes giving our all to God and loving others with a selfless love that only comes from God and being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, the Greeks rarely used the word agape. To them, the gods were not agape. They weren't unconditional. They weren't loving. They weren't the kind of gods that you could practice this gracious love. But in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament use it over 320 times. And the thing about agape love that you need to know, that it is both, it is love in action. It is relational and it's given freely. And it's not that we love others when we feel like it or we build it up. But we love others because God loves us. And when we do that, we're using God's agape love. If you look at the passages, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, knowing that many people would reject him, and he still went through it, that was the ultimate act of agape love. In the New Testament, agape is used both as a noun and a verb. God is love, and God freely gives agape love. And agape love is not an emotional love that comes and goes. I mean, think of the greatest relationship you know, whether it's yours with your spouse or maybe a parent or grandparent. Let's be honest, there are times when there are such highs that you can't believe it, and then there's lows that you can't wait for it to go away. But that's not agape love. Agape love is sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's constant. Agape love is not emotion like that. It's God's grace and love, and it's giving back that love to God and to others. Another way to think of it is it's a living demonstration of God's presence with us. You don't agape love meatballs and peppers on pizza, but you should agape love God and others because God loves you. Think about this. On your own, how many of us could truly love God as God desires we love? I mean, you might work it up. I've taken students up to Forest Home, and on Thursday night when it's committal night, you know, there's people weeping and crying. It's probably the apex of their relationship in junior high, but then it wanes. And then it grows and it matures and it wanes again and it grows and it matures and it wanes. That's kind of how we are as people. But godly love is different, whether it's in a relationship with God or with each other. Probably the most famous passage. You've ever been to a wedding, you've heard this. I have a renewal vows tonight that I'm doing. I'm using this passage. You know this one, 1 Corinthians 13. But listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth that love is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's exhausting, but that's agape love. We would much rather do things our own way and get our way, but the results of living without agape love are disastrous. I mean, we live in an age with a record number of broken relationships, whether it's between spouses or children, friendships, families. We live in a new reality of terror and horrific brutality as committed against others because of differing ideologies. We need desperately more agape in the world. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus says you and I are to show as his followers. If you were reading the original Greek, it would say agape one another as God agapes us. Agape love is unconditional. Now here's the thing, it's something we give regardless if we know we're going to receive it back. I mean, that's the one thing about love. If you're in a dating relationship or another kind of relationship, there's this kind of implied social contract. You know, if you say, I love you, what do you expect to hear back? Yeah, Kylie's saying, get away, creep. No, it's like, you expect to get it back. Sorry, Kylie. You expect it to be reciprocal, but agape love is not reciprocal. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it says it was agape love. It was a gift. It was given to us, but it was given regardless whether we're going to receive it or not. That's agape. It is giving without the expectation of receiving. It's giving purely out of selflessness and graciousness. Now, knowing that, how would your relationships be different if we as Christians could show agape love? How would your marriage be different with more agape love? How would your relationship with your children be with agape love? What about your friends and your neighbors? What about, and this was Jesus' hardest challenge, with people who don't like you or are difficult or that we might actually call our enemies? How would agape love change those relationships? The point is to show Jesus' sacrificial love to someone else over and above our own will. And here's why this is important. Loving others like Jesus loves us takes practice. It's not intuitive, but with practice, it becomes a habit, a good habit. And if we make it a practice to show God's unconditional, sacrificial love, it becomes easier to love those we couldn't love before, to love the unloved and show them God's love and what true love looks like. Now, I know some people have been burned by love. When you talk about love, they think of a person that withheld love or manipulated or abused their love. They become hardened to love. But friends, agape love breaks down those walls. It shows the person that your love is real. And it's not based on what you're going to get out of the relationship, but about what God wants to pour into that relationship. It can change their lives. Now, I can talk about Jesus' love all day long, but if I never show Jesus' love, what good is it? Well, in the opening of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us, he says, if I could speak all the languages on earth and have angels but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Without showing agape, we are a big, noisy nothing. But with agape love, we are everything. We are living and loving like Jesus. Let me bring this home. Who needs you to show some agape love to them this week? I want you to make a new list. You have a little room on the bottom there, or you can flip it over or somewhere. I want you to write down 3 ways that you could show love this week, and then put a name next to that. Only 3. If you're really stressed this week, you can do 1. But an act of agape love, and then put someone's name to it. Because it's really easy to write down, well, I'll show more love, I'll be gracious, I'll do this. And without that name, just kind of like, oh yeah, what was I supposed to do this week? So example, let's say that someone in my house upsets me. I'm going to respond with love instead of anger. You can write your spouse's name down on that. Or when a coworker says something annoying, you can write, I'm going to respond with kindness. And then put that annoying person's name to the side. Don't show them your list, but you just know it's there. Or when someone insists on their own way, you might write, I will graciously agree. Put that person's name down. When a coworker says she's leaving after 3 years to study theology in a foreign country, I will smile and wish her well. I can't think of anybody whose name I could put down, but you know, you get the point. Put agape into action. So instead of song titles with the word love, let's discover how we can show Christ's love to others and see and experience that love. Love of Jesus, the way you live and the way you show love to others is what Jesus means by love others as I have loved you. From our passage, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. God is love, and all who live in love and live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Let's live and show God's perfect love to someone else this week, okay? Just pray with me.